Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me. First to Galatians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 9. It's found on page 1237, Galatians 3. We'll also read from the book of Hebrews, and we'll read from Genesis, and our text is taken from Genesis as we begin a new series or pick up the series in Genesis. Now, children, as we read these passages, listen for Abraham and what's said about him. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 1, people of God, hear now the very words of God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading at verse 8. It's found on page 1284. Hebrews 11, beginning verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now let us turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse 27. That's on page 11 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 11. We'll start reading at verse 27. Our focus, our text, will be on verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur the Chaldeans, go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negeb. As far as the reading of God's holy word, again our text, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. Congregation, on this 4th of July, we remember the beginning of our country. Like much of what we read there describes parts of our country, the history of it, going from one land, going to another land. We thank God for this beginning. We thank God for our country. We find beginnings throughout the Bible. Genesis, it's a book of beginnings. It begins with telling us about the very beginning, telling us about the beginning of the heavens and the earth, of all that is. We begin this part of the sermon series with another beginning, though, one with Abraham, one foundational to the church and God's covenant. Now remember where we're at in history. God created all things out of nothing in 6 days simply by speaking. He rested on the seventh day. God made everything very good. There in the beginning, God made the first humans, Adam and Eve, and joined them together in marriage. We saw in those first two chapters there before sin, God instituted the Sabbath, Sabbath rest. He instituted marriage between one man and one woman for life. He instituted work as something good. But we're also told that the first man and woman sinned against God. Tempted by the devil, Adam willfully broke God's clear command, and in doing so, Adam brought guilt upon himself and all his descendants. Adam sinned, and through Adam's sin came death. Death upon all creation. But God did not abandon man. Genesis 3 tells us of a wonderful promise God made, a promise to send a Savior, but there was still brokenness in man. Creation and fall. Creation and fall. Two key events for understanding ourselves, understanding the world around us. Two key pillars in a Christian worldview, creation and fall, right there in the first few chapters. God drove Adam and Eve out of paradise. The next generation, Cain killed Abel. And things got worse, so bad in fact, violence filled the earth that God sent a flood upon the world to destroy all that had the breath of life, preserving only believing Noah and his family in the ark. But the flood did not remove sin. It destroyed thousands, maybe millions, maybe billions, but did not destroy sin. Nevertheless, Noah had a beginning. After the flood, man multiplied again, and so did sin. Man exalted himself against God, and then there was the incident with the Tower of Babel where God scattered man. Now, here we are. Generations later, Terah. Terah who fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And it's with Abram that God does another beginning. One that lasts through the age of this world. One that even lasts into eternity. And we find that beginning in our passage this morning. I proclaim to you, God graciously promises to bless sinners. God graciously promises to bless sinners. First, we consider from verse 1 a command to leave. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. There's so much going on in these verses, and we're going to pack a lot in this sermon. Much like the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here it is God, the Lord, and he is acting. He who created in the beginning was speaking. So again, here with this beginning, God speaks. Not speaking to nothing, not speaking into existence, the universe, the cosmos, but speaking to someone who's already there, to a man, a sinful man, a man that we find out from other parts of the Bible was an idolater. God doesn't speak words, though, of condemnation, destruction. Instead, what did God speak? A word of blessing. That in itself is amazing. Here is grace. God is doing something new, something gracious, something astounding. We are to pay attention to what God's doing. But the author, Moses, the human author of this, doesn't write that God said to Abram. Instead, look what he said. He said, the Lord in all capital letters. Now, we've encountered that name before in Genesis. It's a name that the Jews held in such reverence that when they spoke this name, they would actually speak a different name, a more common name, rather than the particular name, the special name for God. And when it came down to writing the scriptures, and the scribes, they would write the consonants for this proper name, but they would write the vowels for that more common name that they would speak. So that way, as they were reading, they would come across this and they would know there's something different here. Even though it was written one way, they would speak it a different way. What is this name, the Lord? Well, we don't know for sure. The word they spoke is Lord, we know that. But whenever, again, in the Old Testament, you read the word Lord or God in all uppercase letters, it means what is actually referred to here is the special name of God. As best we can tell, it was pronounced Yahweh. Earlier generations, you can find it in our Psalter hymnal, would pronounce it Jehovah. That's God's special name. A name he closely ties and associates with his covenant, with his binding himself to us and us to him, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. He spoke to Abram. Now, he didn't give a suggestion. He didn't give a request. The Lord did not plead with Abram. God is not some Arminian. After all, he is, what's the word? Lord. Children, what does the word Lord mean? Sovereign, ruler, master. He is sovereign, not man. And the Lord issued a command to this idolater, to Abram. What did he say? Go. 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 Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Three times the Lord says that which Abram is to believe. Country, kindred, father's house. And as Stephen mentions in Acts 7 verse 2, this command came while Abram was in Mesopotamia. Acts 7 verse 2, you can check that out. Before he lived in Haran. And God begins general and then he zooms in on the more and more specific. He said, go from your country, that's more general. From your kindred, it's narrowing somewhat. But then your father's house. He gets in even closer. Family. Family connections. He is to leave behind all those family connections. Family was very important in those days, even more so than in ours. One's tribe, that was your protection in a lawless world. One's income, one's meaning, one's significance. They put so much emphasis on, well, I am Abram, the son of Terah. That connection between the generations to tribe. Even more, it gets at Abram's religion. Everything Abram had known, God commands him, go. Leave it behind. Now again, we also know that meant Abram was to leave idols behind, family idols, tribal deities. Think a number of years in the future to Ruth, where Ruth said to Naomi, your people shall be my people and your God, my God, linked. The Lord came to Abram in his idolatry and said, leave all that behind. follow me. It's a new beginning. Now we find in the Bible not only new beginnings, but often with those new beginnings, leaving and going. Abram was commanded to leave, to go. And that points us to the greatest of all leavings and goings, that of the Son of God. And this is what our faith centers on. The Son of God left the glories of heaven and came to our world. Jesus remained God, but took upon himself our nature, our tribe, our race. And in that nature, he did a great and amazing work, a new beginning, that of redemption. And we're told, if you're writing a story, that there are different templates for good stories. One of them is a hero takes a journey. Another template is a stranger comes to town. The Christian religion works both of those together. Jesus left heaven to bring righteousness and eternal life to us by his death and resurrection, the greatest of all beginnings. And Jesus calls others to new beginnings, to leave, to go, to follow. And we find Jesus speaking that in the gospel accounts, didn't he? What did he say to Peter, to Andrew, to Philip, to Matthew? He said, follow me. It's the call to discipleship. That is, in essence, the call issued to Abram. It's the same call that comes to you and to me yet today, although it comes to us in a different context. By God's grace, we are not mired in idolatry as Abram was. We are blessed to already be within the covenant. But that call comes to you and me, follow me. Follow Jesus. It comes from the Lord, who's not just pleading, not just on his knees asking, but he tells you, follow me. As you hear the preaching, as you read the word of God on your own, you hear that message. You hear it, yes, through some frail human, but bringing you the words of God, the God who created the heavens and earth out of nothing, the words of the God who has made covenant with sinful man, the one who sent his only son Jesus to suffer and die, who has brought that new reality of real righteousness, of meaning, of life, of hope, of joy. He says, follow me. I have brought new life. Trust me. Follow me. Now, it was a very literal earthly country and tribe and kindred that the Lord commanded Abram to leave. For us, certainly it's a spiritual one. A spiritual country and tribe and family. The Lord commands you and me to leave every day. Leave behind the first Adam and the sin that characterizes him. Leave behind the fallen world with its sinful pleasures, delights that really don't satisfy, that leave one empty, that call down God's wrath upon the sinner, that disgrace the God who made you, the God who makes covenant. Leave all that behind. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. Now, after the fall into sin, these beginnings often involve leaving behind something, someone, for a new, good beginning, a renewed beginning. Believer, you are a disciple of Christ. You have had a new beginning. And this command continues to come to you. Follow me. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. God commands you, children. He commands you, young people, adults, to leave behind your sin, leave behind the world, the flesh, and the devil. Follow me. So what does that look like? Leave behind that tempting situation. Leave behind the booze, the marijuana. Leave behind, what did we have recently with the seventh commandment, the coarse, filthy, joking comments, leering. Leave behind the screen before which you waste so much time. Leave it. Not only that command was to go, it was to. Go from, go to. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, to the land I will show you. The Lord called, commanded Abram to not only leave somewhere, but go somewhere else. As we read in Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abram didn't know where he was going to. He didn't know what awaited him. And here's the call to faith. Faith and discipleship, they're linked. Leave behind all you know, all that you can see, all that you can touch and feel, all that you identified with, all your earthly future, your earthly security, step out in faith, faith in God's word. Go somewhere else. Abram, go to the land he'll show you. You don't see it. You're not there yet. You don't even know the name. When you arrive, God will tell you. Don't worry, Abram. God is guiding you. God is directing you. He will show you. As we read from Hebrews 11, verse 10 and 13 through 16, where God is calling Abram was not only an earthly land, Canaan, as we'll find out in verse 5, but ultimately to heaven. And we wouldn't say that except the Bible says it. The holy God called that sinner Abram to the glories of heaven itself. That's grace. That's amazing grace. Abram had to go from, Abram had to go to, but it wasn't based on Abram's work, Abram's merit. God wasn't commanding Abram to pull himself up by his own bootstraps, to draw from within some reservoir of virtue within himself. He said, leave all that. Go here. God's command to Abram ultimately did not depend upon Abram, but God. And that's what we move to in our second point, verse 2. A promise to bless. A promise to bless. Look at verse 2 again. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Just as Abram was told three things leave behind, so God here says three things of blessing. I will make of you a great nation. That's first. I will bless you. That's second. I will make your name great. That's third. Now there's a lot of overlap between them, but God himself spoke them differently. He didn't just say, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. He could have, but there's nuance here. I will bless you. What's he getting at there? Well, if we look back at Genesis, think back to the blessings. Think back to Genesis 1, verse 28, when God made the first man and woman. What did he say? We're told he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Well, that seems to fit very closely, making a great nation, right? Fruitful and multiply. Then he says, fill the earth and subdue it, Genesis 1. Well, perhaps that fits with the blessing in general. But then what about this name? Name being great. Well, think back to the Tower of Babel. That's where we left off in Genesis 11 with the sermon series last time. What was it sinful man said they wanted to do when building the Tower of Babel? Make a name for themselves, verse 4. Names are very important in the book of Genesis. And here the Lord promises to make Abram's name great. Abram didn't have to build his own tower to reach heaven. Abram didn't have to found his own kingdom like Nimrod and be a great warrior. God came to him. God promised it. I know Abram's name means exalted father, but God's promise to make Abram's name great doesn't have its eye merely on Abram's, the meaning of his name, but that people will know of Abram, know his deeds, his life. God promises to make Abram's name great. And that's the heart of what God is doing here in these verses in our history. Yes, we are responsible. We saw that in verse 1. Lord willing, we'll see it throughout these chapters. But the heart of the Christian faith is what God does, what God promises. God's grace, it is all of grace. That's our hope. Our hope is not in us, in our labor, us, our goodness, us, our striving, even leaving behind sin and compromising, tempting situations. That won't save you. Parents, you can make the most sheltered environment for your children growing up, and it won't remove sin from their hearts. We carry sin within us. It stains all we do. Our hope is always on God and his grace, his promise, grace alone. The Lord is calling to mind, bringing before Abram, bestowing upon Abram these earlier blessings, hopes, dreams. It circles back to what we said earlier about from where Abraham was leaving to where Abram was going. It was a literal earthly homeland, yes, but ultimately, as Hebrews 11 tells us, it was heaven. As we said back there in verse 1, not only because of Hebrews 11, but also this verse, This blessing God speaks, it's more than just earthly. It draws his mind heavenward. The Lord is calling to mind, bringing before Abram these heavenly blessings. And that takes us back to what God held out to Adam and Eve, back to that first beginning. And we see what sinful man is striving for around us is not only earthly things, but in a sense, heavenly. Why? Because he's aching for something more, something deeper. Sinful man knows things are broken. They don't have the answer. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, God has put eternity into the heart of man. The church father Augustine said that we are restless until our hearts find rest in God. And this was the joy held out to Jesus, the Son of God, as he left the glories of heaven, took upon himself our obligation, suffered and died. What? Heavenly glory. Resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth, taking not only himself, his humanity into the glories of the resurrection, but the race of man, all the elect. And congregation, that's held out to you and me yet today, this wonderful blessing. Is it yours? What is it that thrills you? What is it that excites you? What is it that gets you up in the morning? Is it habit just because, well, this is what I do and this is how we do it and you just have to do that? Every time you make a beginning in the morning, why is that? Is it for a paycheck only? Is it for the praise of man? Is it for power? Is it for thrill? Is it for success? Children, do you just get up because your mom tells you to? What motivates you? Look at what God holds before Abram. What he promises, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. That was spoken to Abram directly, yes, not to you and me directly, but it's fulfilled in Christ, and thus it applies to you and me as we are in Christ. And the world lacks this. Why does it get up in the morning? Any number of reasons, but nothing like this. The world has cast off belief in God, cast off belief in a real, true heaven, the blessedness of a clear conscience, of morality, even of truth. But don't listen to the world. Come out of that. Oh, it appeals to our senses, doesn't it? Always. But it lacks truth, goodness, beauty. So again, what motivates you? Lift your eyes higher than earthly gain and praise and success and pleasures and power. See the glories of heaven with the eyes of faith, the glories Christ has obtained, that Christ now already enjoys, that Christ brings to you and to me, believers. In part, he brings it in this life, fully after this life. Why else would Abram leave what's so familiar? What you can see and feel and taste? Why else, young people, would you turn your back on tempting situations? How can you? Not just the command of God, certainly, but command rooted in that promise. There's more for you. It's a greater beginning. Don't be motivated by earthly measures, but by the glory of God, the grace of God, the blessing of God, the promise of God. Turn away from those voices you and I hear all around. Hear from God's word. Like Abram, by God's grace, see with the eyes of faith, you will be blessed. There is a wonderful blessing held out to Abraham, or Abram at this point. But there's something more at the end of verse 2 there. He says, so that you will be a blessing. Abram is blessed with a reason. We find that reason with a so that. Why will God bless Abram so abundantly? So that he will be a blessing. Will be a blessing to whom? To God? Well, Abram will glorify God, that's true, but God doesn't need us. Abram will be a blessing to others. Abram will be the conduit through which God's blessing, and we'll see this more in verse 3, comes to the world. That's amazing. And that's no ordinary blessing the Lord promises here to Abram. Abram will be so incredibly blessed that will overflow to others. There will be not just a blessing given from above, but a blessing that will well up here on this earth. God has not abandoned us. God is the source of all blessing. How then can blessing come from this sin-stained earth, on this sin-stained earth? How can a fallen sinful, idolatrous at this point, human, be a blessing? Well, let's hold that thought as we move into verse 3 then. Verse 3 in our third point, a broad commitment. Verse 3, God says this, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram will be a blessing. But there's a differentiation. There's an antithesis here. The blessing does not come upon all. Now, if you look, it's interesting. It's worded, bless those who bless you, plural, and him who dishonors you, singular. So there will be an abundant blessing. That's the I here, the abundance here. But still, there's a difference, an antithesis. Those who bless Abram will be blessed by God. Those who dishonor Abram will be cursed. And we see this played out in the history of the Bible in terms of Abram as well as his true descendants. Now, even though Abram will be a blessing, it's God who blesses. It's God who curses. God still shows where the power is, where the grace is, where our hope is. God is taking Abram to himself. As a great king would make an alliance, or back in this day, a covenant with another king. Think in our time of the NATO organization, of which our country is a part. There we commit to the others to mutual defense. Or think back to the founding of our nation, when 13 states united. An attack upon one was an attack upon all. A treaty with the whole involved a treaty with all. They formed a more perfect union, as the preamble to our Constitution puts it. Well, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord, bound himself to sinful Abram and Abram to himself. Abram would not be left to fend for himself in a dog-eat-dog world. Out of grace, God called Abram away from his earthly security in Mesopotamia, and he became Abram's defender. God will take this upon himself. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And so let this be a warning to all the tribes and households that would attack Abram. They're attacking God himself. Don't we hear of what Jesus said to Saul in the book of Acts? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, the church? Out of grace, God binds us to him. Now we have to ask, does this blessing still apply today? Let's be more specific, though. Let's narrow it down. Does this promise God made to bless and to curse apply to persons and nations as they interact with the earthly descendants of Abram yet today? That is, with the people group of the Jews, or more specifically, with the nation of Israel. Now, that's a big topic. How we answer that? Well, briefly, we're not dispensationalists. God does not have parallel paths, the New Covenant Church and the nation of Israel. There's one people of God, there's one church, there's one promise. If one wants to read this literalistically, okay, well, look at the very words. They're directed to Abram, aren't they? If we're being literalistic. And the Muslim nations around Israel today claim to be descended from Abraham, don't they? Through Ishmael. Muslims today would bless Abram. But even more, it's to Abram these words are directed, not Abram's descendants, not here. So for someone to claim this promise for the nation of Israel today, it can't be sustained by a literalistic reading of the passage in two ways, which dispensationalists so often claim. But now we're Reformed. We're not dispensationalists. We don't read the Bible literalistically. Instead, we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's a principle for good Bible study. Use Scripture to interpret Scripture. What do we see then? Well, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, we read it, Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Verse 7 says, know then it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Then in verse 8, the Apostle Paul quotes this very verse, Genesis 12, 3. And in verse 9, he wrote, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In Reformed churches and Reformational Christians, we look to this passage in Galatians and other ones and conclude that, well, it might or might not be good foreign policy for a nation or other nations to make an alliance with Israel or not, but it's not tied to this promise in Genesis 12:3. Again, we're not dispensationalists. And the Galatians passage and others make clear how this verse is fulfilled. It's fulfilled primarily in Jesus, the Messiah, and through Christ, all believers. Paul says that, of faith. In fact, Paul wrote, Galatians 3, verse 8, he tells us in regard to Genesis 12, 3, that the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis 12, 3, Paul tells us, is gospel-centered, which means it's Christ-centered, which means it relates to grace and faith, not works, not earthly lineage. And so not only is God drawing Abram beyond an earthly country to a heavenly one, as Hebrews 11 makes clear, God is promising to Abram how a sinner can reach that heavenly country, a Messiah, a Savior. For think even of Abram as he would hear this promise, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That wouldn't happen in Abram's lifetime. And verse 2, you, Abram knew a little bit of himself. You will be a blessing. Whoa. How? It's greater than any mere human can be. Abram, as Scripture reveals, seen with the eyes of faith, stepping out in faith to God's call, promised blessing, knows God has a plan that's deeper, greater, broader, longer, better than anything he can think of in his earthly experience. By God's grace, he steps out in faith. And we know that plan, don't we, today? God sent his son, Jesus, and he has brought true righteousness. He has brought eternal life by his life, his death, his resurrection. And he pours out that blessedness upon us by his Spirit. Isn't that what Paul brought out in Galatians 3? Not by works of law, but by hearing of faith. That's how you've received the Spirit. You and I, brothers and sisters here today, believers, we are part of the fulfillment of this prophecy, this blessing. For in Christ we are blessed, blessed with righteousness, forgiveness, renewal, life, hope of the glory of heaven. That's yours. God is your protector. Don't fear when the wicked curse you, threaten you, or like Saul did to the early church, persecute you. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Even if God permits the wicked to harm your body, they can't harm your soul, and God will raise your body from the grave. All this is yours. And God gives this to you, why? So you and I would be a blessing. God's working through you. It's not your works, my works, our merit, some supposed reservoir of grace we have simply because we're humans. It's what Christ has done for you and imparts to you by his Spirit. He's making you new. Why? So you would glorify God, and as we saw in our 1 Corinthians 13 series, love your neighbor. We aren't called to absorb these blessings, and that's it. We're blessed to be a blessing, to tell others about this great God, to speak the good news that Jesus is Lord. That was the confession of the early church. Calling others to believe that good news, reaching out to help them in their earthly needs, showing mercy, showing compassion, to be used by God, to work a new beginning in someone else's life. Someone else, whether that be parents and your children who come under your care, that new beginning there, and you raise them in the fear of the Lord. Or that be a coworker who is just stuck in alcohol, sin, despair. To bring that new beginning, to point them to Christ. And so while we thank the Lord for our country and its beginnings, we have a greater, a better beginning to tell all the nations God's promise, God's covenant, God's grace, God's blessing, God's Savior. Go and do so. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there are many beginnings in this world, and we often need to make a new beginning. But Lord, you come to us with the best beginning of all. Follow you, trust you, live for you. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit who does change us, who takes that new beginning Christ has worked and brings it to us. Grant that we would walk by faith. We'd be zealous for you, living out that new beginning in our lives. Say no to the old man of sin, to saying yes to the new man created in the image of Christ, and reaching out to others, others who need that new beginning. Lord, we pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name.